still have it from this morning if you didn't see it. And after the service, we'll let you take a peek at that. I'm going to be in the book of Jonah. I'll let you get started there because it's a hard book to find. Book of Jonah. I was talking to Brother Trock, and he said, I went through all of, he's telling me all the countries in East Africa he'd been to. He says, the thing I remember about Zambia is how good they sung. I said, yeah, they can sing. Hey, they get into it and do a great job. I have a lot more video on them singing. I really enjoyed it. And they didn't make it worldly. That was a good thing. I mean, there was some upbeat to it, but it wasn't worldly. It wasn't fleshly. And sometimes it is. But they had pastors who taught them, hey, we can worship God the way we worship God, but let's not get in the flesh and do, sensuous things and make it, worldly and fleshly. Let's make it spiritual. And they've done a good job on that. It's best I've seen. Jonah chapter 1. I don't got a good title again. It's just, all I call this is Oh Jonah. Oh Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea that the ship was like to be broken. All right, let's pray and let's talk a little bit about Jonah. Father, we are grateful for the Word of God and all the great things we have in it. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, the one who, without His work or His personal work in the world and in our lives, we would be hopeless. We could never understand. We pray Thy Spirit would work and do a mighty work and just teach us, Lord, the Word of God. We pray that we'd gain the wisdom, Lord. Somebody might think of backsliding, would remember, and their mind would be renewed, and that we would be taught and have wisdom, though most of us know the story, Lord. I pray tonight you'd help us to understand some extra truths from it and to grow in wisdom. And in your word, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few things in this. We just see the story, and most of you know the story of Jonah and the great fish and the whole story of Jonah. I said a few thoughts. I have six thoughts here that I just want to point out a little bit. Maybe a little familiar, maybe some new thoughts for you. And about Jonah's decisions and how he ended up and what his thought process was like. Number one, sin and God's presence never go together. Sin and God's presence never go together. And we see that if you look at what Jonah is actually doing, there's a lot of talk. And just in the overview is about this time we started having messengers in the Bible that were saying, hey, you're going to get an enemy from up in the northeast up there and Assyria, and they're going to come, and Babylon, they're going to come and attack and destroy Israel for their sins. And Jonah, maybe he was racist because of that. He didn't like this group of people because the people he was supposed to go preach to were also the ones who were going to come and destroy his nation. And maybe that's part of his reason for not wanting to go, and people would defend him that way, and that might be very much true, that he didn't like people who were going to destroy his nation in the future. But it said what he was actually doing is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And it says, verse 3, it says, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, that's what he's fleeing from. And went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's why he left, and that's what he says. He says it twice there in one verse. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Verse 10, Then were the men exceedingly afraid and and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. Okay, we're getting the idea. What's he doing? He's trying to run from God's presence. Okay, that's pretty simple, pretty easy. That's what he's doing. Now, he's supposed to go to Iraq. He's basically in Syria is where he is, right at the northern edge of Israel. He's supposed to go northeast to Iraq area, and where we think of Iraq and Iran up the northeast there at the top of the Persian Gulf. And he starts going west in the Mediterranean towards Spain, where Tarshish is. He's going the opposite direction. But Jonah, buddy, Jonah, God will be able to find you in Spain. You can't flee from the presence of the Lord, period. Psalm 139 says this. It says, whither shall I flee from thy presence? It says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I go into the uttermost part of the sea, behold, thou art with me. You cannot flee from the presence of God. But it's a natural reaction when you're doing wrong. Let me take you back to Genesis and just show you. Just start at early Genesis and chapter 3. And keep your finger in Jonah. Don't lose it. And if you didn't already. And it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Listen, it's a natural reaction. When you are in direct disobedience to God, you don't want to be in the presence of God. You hide from it. You flee from it. It's scary to you. By the way, when you're close to God, when you're right with God, when you're serving the Lord, you want the presence of God. But when you're not right with God, you run from it. It just can't coexist. There's just two things that can't be together. Rebellion and the presence of God. And you will run. Now, that is not what people always say. When they backslide, unfortunately, they don't always do that. You cannot, I want to say, be an honest backslider. If you're going to backslide, be honest about it. It's much easier to come back from. Okay? Don't backslide. But if you're going to backslide, be an honest backslider. Because the devil will twist your mind around and you'll begin to make excuses and you'll find other reasons. Jonah, give him credit, at least he's not as a backslider. He said, hey, your ship is in trouble because I'm running from God's presence. He says, that's that. I'm a man and that's what I've done, and I've done that. And he tells them that, and he's honest with them. And they said, who are you and what are you doing? In verse 9, chapter 1 of verse 9, and Jonah says, and he said to them, I am in Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10, the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. And then he told them, if you'll throw me in the water, this will stop because this is happening to you because of me. That's honesty about it. People, Christians who are experienced, what they do is they have these spiritual lines they use to backslide and to leave church. And they say all these things. I remember someone said to me, he said to me one time, they were leaving church, they were getting all messed up, making bad decisions, and they said, well, God's leading me to leave. And I said, well, what's going on? And they said, well, I'm just not being fed. And I laughed. I said, you can tell me you think I'm a wicked, vile sinner, and I hate God, and you can accuse me of a million things, but don't say you come to Open Door and don't get fed. I said, nobody's ever said that in the history of ministry. And I said, what do you mean you're not getting fed? I mean, you can say I'm mean. You can say, and I'll agree with you half the time. But you're not being fed? Well, good thing was I came back to the Lord, and I went to them afterward, and I said, can I ask you a question? So why'd you say you weren't getting fed? They said, oh, that's just a line we use when we want to go away from God. It's a spiritual excuse. I said, good. I said, I'm glad to know that. Oh, listen, when you're getting afraid of the presence of God, just a couple things. First of all, you want to get out of church. Why? Because Jesus walks in the midst of church. You'll begin to find all kinds of faults in church and reasons to leave. You'll find that those who have God's presence, whether it's a preacher or the good members, the godly members of church, all of a sudden you'll begin to look at them with a very critical eye. Yeah, I bet they're really not this. And, you know, they think they're so spiritual. Why? Because when you're get rebellious, you just want to flee from anything godly and where God's dwelling. And God dwells with godly people and God dwells in church. And so just say, you know, here's what you say. You know what? I want to go do some wicked things. And I don't love God enough to stay in church. That's much better. But to start criticizing and attacking and make excuses and Adam and Eve blaming somebody, don't do that. Just be honest about things. Go to God and say, Lord, I'm struggling. And Jonah tried to run from the presence of God. By the way, I don't know why people say this, and I've heard so many of them say it, then just repent of it later. What a crazy, dangerous thing for you to say, God is leading me. you're not walking with God closely, and you're just making a choice because of what you want to do. You know how rarely in my entire life I say God has told me to do something? Very rarely. The Bible says, woe unto those prophets who say the Lord saith when God has not said. God says, you're in big trouble. Oh, God, just lead me. That's a spiritual language for I want to do something I shouldn't be doing. And so often people use that line, and they have no spiritual sermon. They've gotten no counsel. They haven't been spending time in the Bible and prayer. God, just lead me. Be very careful on that stuff. Many times we're just trying to run to something easier. And so Jonah said, I'm going to run from the presence of God. Well, that's a dumb thing to try. You just can't. Wherever you get, you're going to find God's there. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And so don't try to run from the presence of the Lord. If you think, well, if I just get out of church, or if I just go and get away from this atmosphere, if I just go to this bad place, unfortunately, when you're saved, God dwells inside of you and is going to go everywhere with you. And he sees everything. You're not going to run from his presence. And so sin and God's presence never go together. That's why when you're getting close to God, sin kind of runs. And when you're getting close to sin, you kind of run from God. Because they just don't go together. They always, one of them disappears. Either you'll run to the presence of God because you're going to sin, or sin will run because you're getting in the presence of God. But they don't coexist. They don't do that. Number two, God's sovereignty is greater than our bad plans. God's sovereignty is greater than our bad plans. Jonah had a plan to get away from having to do what he didn't want to do. He had a plan. He went and got on a ship going the opposite direction. And by the way, he didn't try to go by land. He says, if I'm on land, maybe somebody can grab me and nab me. But if I'm on a ship, nobody's going to be able to know anything. I can just get in the ship and go below board and just sail away. It was a good plan to get away. But we have an all-knowing, sovereign God. See, one of the things you find about God is the Lord is a God of preparing things. He's a God of plans. Look at verse 3. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. So it says God sent a wind. It's pretty clear. God prepared something. Now down to verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It doesn't have to be a big fish. I don't know, maybe God just made the fish appear instantly, but you know what? God prepared a great fish. Let's say God prepared that fish over time. You know, God foresaw Jonah and started making a fish. How long do you think it takes to grow a fish big enough to swallow a human and let it live in his stomach? It doesn't happen in a week or a year or probably a decade. Why? Because God prepared this fish. God prepared this storm because God is sovereign, as we've been talking about, and he does all kinds of things. Look at chapter 4. Watch how much God prepares things. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. It's a plant. God prepared a certain plant for him. Chapter 4, verse 7, and God prepared a worm. So we've got God prepared a storm, God's prepared a fish, God's prepared a gourd, God's prepared a worm. Okay? God has got a preparation. And verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. God prepared a sunny, hot wind. That's a lot of preparation. I mean, he prepares a plant, grows up over his head, gives him shade. Then God prepares a worm. The worm eats the plant falls over and dies. And then God prepares a wind to go blow on him to make him miserable. You can't outplan God. Now listen, a preparation of God, it comes to you one of two ways. You say, oh no, I can't win. I'm against the master chess player. Or you say, I'm so glad my sovereign God can take care of everything and prepare everything ahead of time. Just depends on if you're serving the Lord or not. Can I tell you, the sovereignty of God's a really wonderful or a really scary thing. Depends on which side of it you're on. And I recommend you stay on the side of God preparing good for you. I recommend you stay on the side of God blessing and God working all things together for good. That's a sovereignty of God on your side. But the judgment of God in sovereignty. You can't plan around it. You can't make such a safe plan. You can't get away from it. You cannot escape the judgment of God.
That's right.
So you better realize, you know what? God's going to outplan me. If I play the best chess player in the world, understand, I might play against him and I would think I was making moves, but he is moving me right where he wants me. He's got a plan for me. And he's moving me. And God, you're not going to come up with some great plan where you can get away and not be judged by God for your sin. And go, and as a Christian, escape, as you read this morning in Hebrews 10, escape the judgment of a living God. You're not going to. God's plans and God's ability to prepare and God's wisdom and God's foresight trumps anything you can plan to do. So why fight against God? Why would you fight against God? Do you think you're going to win somehow? Submit to God. He's God. You're just a human. We humans are pretty arrogant sometimes. You better understand, you're nothing to God. You're not a challenge to God. You're not going to outsmart God. So you might as well submit to him. Why? Because he loves you anyway. He wants what's best for you. But if you think your plans are better than God's sovereignty, you're not going to win. And so God's sovereignty is greater than our bad plans. Next, our decisions do affect others. Chapter 1. And we see chapter 1 in verse 5. When the mariners were afraid and cried, every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten them. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Verse 10, and then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. And he said, if you'll throw me out, it'll be fine. And take me and throw me out, verse 12. But the men were virtuous men, in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Think about how good of men these were. Their ship is being destroyed. They're in this storm. They cannot make it. And they bring Jonah up and said, what is going on? And he says, listen, it's my fault. If you throw me out, the storm will end and you'll be fine. And these people are nice enough to say, no, we're going to keep on trying. I might have been, okay, you win. But they didn't. They tried. These people were trying, good people trying to help Jonah. But you notice the verse before? They had to throw all of their supplies out. These are good enough supplies and enough money that you're sailing the entire length of the Mediterranean from Syria all the way to Spain. That's a hard, dangerous, long trip. You're not trading cheap things for that. That's kind of the edge of the world of where you sailed to at that time. And they lost all of their riches on that ship. Isn't God gracious? They found God. And God, I'm sure, would make up for it. And as the Bible says, I'm able to give thee much more than this. But look, they lost everything because of Jonah. I understand, you would just think that you could do something wrong and it just affects you, but it affects your family. It affects people around you. It affects your church. You're connected to a lot of people. You're not an island unto yourself. Now, understand, if you live in the middle of Timbuktu and you're on your own island named after you and there's not another soul in the world and you don't have any family, okay, maybe you can get away with just the only person who suffers is you. But most of us aren't that. Most of us are tied through family, through church, through all kinds of things. And the presence of God is there doing something, and we affect, for good or for bad, those around us. People need you to be right. And we do affect others. He almost caused millions of people to die. 120,000 children in the city of Nineveh, and they repented, and God brings them up to him. Go to chapter 4. The bus is here. Whoever's got a bus coming is here. So Jonah chapter 4, it says, the Lord said, thou hast pity on the gourd for that which thou had not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons, which cannot discern between the right hand and the left, children so small I'm sorry, 64,000 persons. They can't. There are 120,000 children who can't tell their right hand from their left that are that small, let alone everybody else in this city. And Jonah is willing to risk all of them for his own selfishness. Those people needed Jonah to go. And he is risking all their eternities. Could we be so selfish that we would not do what we should do when it's going to affect other people? By the way, how can you not witness? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the God of this world has blinded their eyes. How can you not witness? I don't know if I can witness. It's not that. How can you not? Amen. You've been commanded. The world's dying and going to hell. And you won't go and tell us. You've got the answer. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got Jesus. How can you put them in that jeopardy because of a little pride or a little shyness or a little embarrassment? How can you do that? You're putting, the Bible says if they perish and you don't tell them, their blood is on your hands, Ezekiel 3 says. Right. Don't be so selfish that you risk other people's. How can you not pray when your family, your church, your neighborhood, your city, your nation, and the world is relying on laborers? How can you not pray? Because of your own selfishness. How can we be so selfish that because of our own little comfort and to watch a little more TV and just to do a little bit more fun things, how can we in that selfishness risk other people's eternities and other people's lives and help have the church struggle because you won't pray because you're part of the body? We can't do that. You cannot be so selfish. You put other people in danger, Jonah. Next, repenting just to make things better does not always make us completely right. One thing about the book of Jonah is kind of fascinating is Jonah finds himself in the belly of the whale. And watch how Jonah phrases his repentance here. Chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me in the deep and in the midst of the seas. And he talks about all these things. I'm cast out of your sight, verse 4. The waters came about me, and I was in the deep, and it was terrible. He talks about that. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came unto thee, even out of thy temple. I just want you to notice a couple things he says. First of all, verse 2, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And then, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Now, if you go forward to chapter 4, Jonah goes and he preaches in chapter 3, and praise God he did, and the city repents, and Jonah sits down, and it's just nasty. He's not right. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased the Lord exceedingly, and he's very angry. What? God was not going to destroy the city, chapter 3 and verse 10. God saw their works that they were that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil which he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest of thee of the evil. I knew you're a good God, wouldn't kill him. That's what he said. And verse 33, now therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life. Kill me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah shows in this chapter his great selfishness. I want to tell you why I think that is, why Jonah was still so wrong when chapter 2 he repented. There is a repentance that's a repentance of circumstance and not a repentance of guilt. Okay? Jonah is upset And Jonah is sad because of how terrible. He's in the middle of a fish's belly, and he's upset because he's been messed up because he's put in a bad circumstance. And he says, "I cried by reason of my affliction." Now, that can turn you to God. I'm not saying it's all wrong. That can turn you to God. But in the middle of that, that might slap you and wake you up and say, "What am I doing?" But I want to say, if you're never sorry for your sin, you'll never be all the way right. See, there's many jailhouse conversions, and many people in jail say, "Oh God, I want to get right with you," because they want God to fix their problems. And that's not all bad if that drives you back to God. But somewhere in there, you better be sorry for what you did. That's different. Because if not, as soon as you're out of your mess, you're you again. And you go back to the very same things. Drug addicts do this so often. They're on their drugs, and they bottom out, as we call it. And then they cry out to God and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, God. Please help me." And God delivers them, and they get back. And what do? Boom, right back to it. Not just because they're weak, but it's also because they really weren't sorry for what they did. They offended a holy God. They did it. That they hurt their family. All they were sad about is the suffering that they got into. And wanting to get out of a mess is not true repentance. It's not true repentance. It's half of it, and that's good. Jonah repented enough to God for God to use him again, all that stuff, but he was still wrong inside. He was still a bitter man, wasn't he? Why? He didn't really repent that he rebelled against God. He didn't really repent of his sin. He just said, "God, get me out of this mess. I'm sorry. When you really made it bad, I really turned and remembered you." But he wasn't right. And God has to rebuke him very sharply again in chapter 4. So the story is a plant grows up over him and gives him shade. And he's sitting there watching the city, kind of rooting and hoping that God will change his mind and destroy it. And he likes that. And then he's got this shade, and he's very happy about it. And all of a sudden, God sends a worm, and the worm goes over and just cuts the bottom of the plant off, and it dies. And then the plant dies and it doesn't have shade. Then all of a sudden God makes it hot and windy, and he gets angry and bitter, and he hates the stupid worm because he's a bitter man. In verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And it came to pass when the sun did arise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die again, and said, 'It is better for me to live than to die.' And God said unto Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?' And he said, 'I do well to be angry, even unto death.' And said the Lord, 'Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hadst not labored, neither madest it to grow, but which came up in a night, and it perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city where all these hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of souls are?" Jonah's a bitter, angry, petty man. Because he didn't really repent of his selfishness. Same selfishness that made him run from the presence of God. Same selfishness that made him disobey and put other people's lives at risk. Same selfishness to be angry when a city repents and doesn't get destroyed. Same selfishness that gets angry at a worm because his gourd died and is angry and wants to die because he wants to die because a plant died. You're weird. Okay? Wasn't all the way right. Why? Because you don't really see all that much sorrow for what he did. "Lord, I was wicked. I disobeyed you. You're such a good God, and I should not have disobeyed you, and I put everybody's life in danger, and this city could have died and went to hell all because of me." It wasn't like that. I don't think he came all the way to sorrow for what he did. He was more sad that he got caught. And you'll find that in people sometimes. There are people who are more sad when they get caught. They're sad that they got caught, not sad for what they did. If you're sad for what you did, you don't have to get caught. Amen?
Amen.
Next, praise God that he uses us in spite of us. That guy who had all these problems and did some things that to make God said, "You shouldn't be that this way." Yet, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh.'" Aren't you glad God gives you a second chance?
Amen.
One of the great statements I ever heard, and I wrote down and I've always used 1,000 times, God does not use because of, God uses in spite of. Aren't you glad God gives a second chance? Aren't you glad God's merciful? Aren't you glad God can use sinners like you and I? If you think God's so lucky to have you, you're not going to be used very much. The only way God's going to use you is by plugging his nose, to be honest. He's going to look at you and me and say, I got to use somebody. You're the best I got, and at least you're humble and repentant. So I'm going to use you, but you're not an angel. And God used Jonah, and Jonah preached a terrible sermon. I wish I could preach a sermon and get away with it. I'd study a whole bunch less. Chapter 3 and verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What kind of sermon is that? I should come on Sunday and say, yet 4 days, and God's going to judge you for your sin. And then it says, pray. Then we have some celebrations. Yeah, best sermon ever, Pastor. But you know what? God used him. And the king and everybody says, oh, let's repent in sackcloth and ashes. Oh, God, forgive us. We're so wicked. And Jonah goes, oh, brother. I thought I preached my worst sermon and nobody get right. And he goes up and starts pouting the hill. I knew God would forgive them. I knew they would repent. Oh, this is terrible. God can use him with that sermon. Aren't you glad? That means God can use you. Amen?
Amen.
If God can use Jonah, who ran from his presence and give him the word of the Lord a second time and use his little sermon. And then when he knows, God knows he's going to go up and pout on the hill and accuse God of being too nice and too merciful and too kind. And go ahead and kill me, God. How many times do you say, go ahead, it's better that I die. Just go ahead and let me die. I want to die. Just kill me. What, 5 times? That guy. God used him. Because God can use people. It's God who does it. It's amazing. He had great influence. It's amazing. It's probably the strongest revival in the Bible. You had a good, if you have that many little tiny children, you're talking, let's just say 1 million people, every one of them gets right with God. I mean, that's pretty good for an 11-word sermon. Don't count. I don't know how many words it is. And so... You're already doing it. I know you. One little distraction and your ADD kicks in and you start counting. And so it's 8, actually. God used him. I'm so glad God can just use sinners like me. I'm glad that Peter can mess up and curse God and deny Christ and then preach Pentecost. I'm not condoning sin and righteousness. I'm just saying when you weep like Peter and you're humble, and when you come to God in the belly of the whale, God says, I got to use you. I'm going to use the best I have. And sometimes I got to use a pair of vice grips to hammer the nail in the wall because I don't got a hammer. And you're my tool today. I'm going to use you. And you know, God needs workers, and he'll use you if you'll avail yourself. Last of all, we never know who will receive the truth. Look at the sermon in chapter 3 and verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city and Jay's journey and cried and say, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 9. Okay, we got it now. And so did I do that right? And what happened? Verse 6 or verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. And from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And the word came into the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him in sackcloth and in ashes and caused to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree unto the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? You know what's amazing? That city was ripe. I mean, you would have known it because it's a wicked, violent city. And Jonah could not have known that everybody from the king down to the animals. I mean, the animals get right with God. made them get sackcloth and ashes on and wouldn't let them eat. And nobody knew how ripe they were. That's why we preach the gospel to every creature, folks. You know how many people in the Bible got saved that nobody would have expected? How about the woman caught in adultery? How about the woman at the well? How about Saul, who became Paul? You know, sometimes we look and think, that guy's not going to listen. And sometimes I look and you look and say, that they're not going to listen. Oh, they're not open there. Those people don't want to hear it. Sometimes we go to a rich neighborhood and think nobody's going to want to hear it there. And all of a sudden, we have a lot of people saved there. You know what? We have no idea. You see, that guy's got tattoos and wears black and wears leather and this and that. And that guy's got weird hairdo and this guy's got this and that on him. Hey, listen, that's most of Seattle. But when you look around, you don't know. People didn't know that my whole life I was wanting to get saved. Somebody just had to bring the gospel to me. Don't you be the decider of whether they hear the gospel, whether they're open or not. You go. And you might find a Nineveh. You might find somebody who's ready you don't know about. You might find that God has prepared. God has done something great, that the Lord has someone ready. You might find out that this thing is ripe. You don't know anything. I don't know anything. I don't know who's ready. You can't judge by appearances or by reputation or by anything else. You don't know anything. So you go preach the gospel to every creature. Don't be intimidated by people. You might think that guy looks mean and nasty and he never listened to the gospel. He might have prayed last night, God, if you're there, please show me. I need to know what way to go. You don't know. That's why we have leaky seed baskets and we're throwing the seed out everywhere looking for that harvest. That's why you can't just do it casually. You got to be doing it all the time. They cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ because you and I don't know that there is somebody ready. You know, we might go to some city one of these days and we all might go soul and we're even not going and find a whole area that's just ripe, ready to get saved because God's been working there. One of our cities around us, maybe a neighborhood around us. We don't know. That's why we have to go. And don't be the one who decides. Let them say yes or no. Let God lead and just trust the Lord. See, Jonah didn't know just how receptive they were probably. He knew God is merciful, but who'd have known that city would for just boom. And so we don't know that. So go tell people. When somebody walks in the door and they look rough, walk up and greet them. Just be friendly to everybody. Don't figure they're not going to listen anyway. Don't think your neighbor, just because they said that they're not a Christian, does not mean they're not open. Let them tell you they're not open. Give it a shot. But I know what church they go to. That church doesn't preach the gospel. Maybe they're sitting there saying, man, I wish my church taught me more. I don't understand God. Do you understand? You do not know who's open and who's not. You have no idea who's God's prepared, so just go. So we'll review these six things and we'll be done. Sin and God's presence cannot live together. Number two, God's sovereignty is greater than our bad plans. Number three, our decisions do affect others. Number four, repenting just to make things better does not always make us completely right. Number five, praise God, He uses us in spite of us. Number six, we never know who will receive the truth. If you're in the New Testament times, you would have thought the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who are ready for the Messiah. The ones who translate scripture, the ones who know the entire law of Moses, they were the least receptive. You do not know. And so just go. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we take these lessons to heart from Jonah, and I pray that we would live these things. Maybe somebody has been away if you need to come back in real repentance. Maybe somebody else needs to be bold and witness to their neighbors who they thought maybe weren't open but haven't tried. Maybe others of us, we need to realize, Lord, that our what we do and don't do affects others. Whatever the truth is tonight, Lord, I pray that the word wouldn't return void, but would do whatever you have planned for us. And I pray to speak to our hearts. Thank you for the chance to preach your word. Pretty much tonight, just in the book of Jonah, there's a lot there in the little four chapters, Lord. And I pray that we would not be Jonah. All the mistakes he made, yet you used him. And we thank you that you used him. And there was some good in him. And you used him in some ways, Lord. But help us to learn. And because we're a lot like him sometimes. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed.